Once again to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we are working our way consecutively through this glorious letter that has been written by the Apostle Peter to these believers that are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, scattered believers, the first letter being about persecution, the second letter being largely about false teachers and the danger of their doctrine that they teach. The first chapter has been just glorious. Teaching us about how God's granted to us everything that we need for both life and godliness. Last time we looked at making our calling and our election sure. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15. We'll talk about it more, but it is kind of a transitional statement, a few verses there that transition between two trains of thought and bridge them together, but it is glorious and powerful. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Marks of Faithful Ministry. The Marks of a Faithful Ministry. We're going to pick up this morning in verse 12 and then read through 15. This is the inspired, authoritative, infallible Word of God. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Oh, Lord, we come to you humbly as beggars for crumbs that fall from the master's table. Lord, feed us the manna of heaven. Give us the words of God, words of life. Lord, bring the two-edged sword to bear upon our hearts, our minds, our all. Lord, help us, Lord, this morning to be attentive. I know many have worked, even last night, possibly late, and many have had a hard week or in a dark and difficult providence. But Lord, give them supernatural strength this morning, grace upon grace, to hear the word of the Lord and sharpen our hearts, sharpen our minds, and bring to bear your word upon us, Lord. And may the Holy Spirit work in us, Lord, to sanctify us to be more like Jesus Christ. Your word is your sanctifying grace in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would help me and hide me behind the cross of Christ, and that every word spoken will be beneficial to the church and to the glory of God. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're certainly glad that you're here with us today. Grace Life Church, there is no such thing as new truth. God has revealed truth to us in the scriptures. Now, there is such a thing as undiscovered truth, that we are always in a state of learning. I am always studying the Word of God as you are, and we're always discovering things that we have not known before, but it is not new truth. It is new to us, what we discover. And divine revelation is an ample and full disclosure for both life and godliness, as we see in verse 3 of our text, of our chapter. That what God has revealed to us, what God has given to us by way of the Bible, inspired truth, is profitable. It is ample. It is more than sufficient for us to live a godly life in Christ. It is profitable to call us to new life, to the Spirit of God breathes upon the scriptures in our lives to give us new hearts, but also to sustain us and to bring us to conformity to Christ. So I would say that the vitality of the church is absolutely dependent upon this divinely inspired and heavenly manna we call the Bible. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, will not overpower it. Upon what rock? Well, the Catholic Church would say upon the rock of Peter. Well, no, that's not what that text means. It's on the rock of divine revelation about who Jesus is. The divine revelation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We remember after Peter historically denied our Lord three times, the Lord mercifully recommissioned him. The Lord gave to him a divine assignment. Think with me what that assignment was. It's found in John 21. We'll talk about it in a little bit more in a moment. But that was a singular assignment. It was not multifaceted. It was not multidimensional. It was an emphatic task that the Lord has assigned to the Apostle Peter, and he repeated it three times in the text in the emphatic. You remember? He says, "Do you love me, Simon Peter?" "Well, Lord, you know that I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." "Simon Peter, do you love me?" "Well, Lord, you know that I love you." "Well, feed my sheep." "Simon Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." He's drilling and rehearsing this truth in Peter's mind and heart. And by the way, this was a very pivotal moment for Peter. He never recovered from it. And he should never have recovered from it, and he did not. This charge, "Feed my sheep," shaped Peter's life, and it shaped his mission from that moment on. It became Peter's motif, that Peter then became a man on mission, and that the rest of his life was lived out from this commission. There was not any deviation from it. There was not any eclipse in this chartered course given to him by the Lord, and that he was faithful. That Peter's life became characterized by the charge that Jesus gave to him in that commission, "Feed my sheep." And he did it three times, bringing it to the superlative. The question that we have this morning is, will we be characterized by the commission the Lord has given to us? Will that be our legacy? That this person, this brother, this sister, was a brother or sister on mission. Because we understand as believers that Peter was not the only one commissioned. Commissioned to be an ambassador, commissioned to be a witness of Christ. I think that all of us understand and realize that every believer has been commissioned and called to be a witness of Jesus Christ. We're very familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, when the Lord says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." You say, "Well, that's only for the apostles. He gave that to them." Well, the apostles don't live till the end of the age. The church does. He's going to be with us. This commission is given to us, that we have been commanded by Christ to take the gospel, what Jesus has taught us, and to proclaim it to the ends of the earth. It is my commission and it is your commission. And by the way, it is a very urgent commission and it is a earnest commission. The Lord has not changed his mind. Another reality is it's a personal mission. What will you do with the Great Commission? The Lord has called us to be faithful. He's called us to be obedient. We've been enlisted in a truth commission. We have an entrustment given to us, 2 Timothy 1:4, that we need to guard the entrustment. We need to proclaim the entrustment, and we need to be faithful with the entrustment of the gospel of God. Listen, the mission is urgent, Grace Life Church. Our message is none less than the very power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Our aim is to glorify Jesus. My sermon title reflects the marks of faithful ministry, but I could actually retitle this "The Marks of the Faithful Christian Life," and it'd be just as accurate. Those in ministry ought to strive to be characterized by these marks. Those in the Christian church ought to be characterized by the marks, what we find in this text. Every Christian ought to be delineated by what Peter here characterizes to us as an ambassador for Christ. The Great Commission that Jesus gave is the responsibility of the church, and you and I are members of the church. It is to be obeyed personally. It's to be obeyed perpetually. I mentioned that verse 12 through 15 is a transitional statement. It bridges Peter's former instruction with what we are going to learn. And also, there's a sense by which the whole of 2 Peter rotates and revolves around this statement found in verse 13 that he is reminding them, and I'm stirring you up by way of reminder. So there's a sense by which all of 2 Peter is premised upon, he's intentionally stirring us up by way of reminder. He tells us that objective truths need to be repeated and rehearsed. Objective gospel truths need repetitious instruction. We need to be awakened, called to alertness regarding the truth of the gospel of God. And why is that? Chapter 2 will tell us that false teachers are on the prowl, that there are seducers that are creeping into the church, that they introduce themselves in a stealthy way. They are sensual, they malign the truth, and that the church needs objective truth repetitiously taught that we might be able to contend for the once delivered faith. Peter will address in verses 20 and 21 the objective nature of Scripture. By the way, that flies in the face of our culture. In the face of our culture, there is no knowable objective truth. The truth is what you want it to be. But that's not what the Scripture teaches us. That is a pagan worldview and not the Christian worldview that God has spoken, and He's spoken to us through His Son, and we have that revealed on the sacred pages of Scripture. But he will also go on in verses 16 through 19a to tell us that Scripture is transcendent even to spiritual experience. He's going to take us to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's going to tell us that he was there. He's going to tell us that I was an eyewitness of the glory of Christ. I saw him glorified, but we have a more sure word of prophecy in the Scriptures themselves. That the Scriptures are more real. The Scriptures are more concrete than what I experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's amazing how we take the Scriptures so lightly. But the apostles had them held up in such transcendence. They understood what they were, the very words of God. Upon this divine revelation, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. What we handle in the word of God is the very lifeblood of the church, the Scriptures. So our text this morning is a transitional statement between Peter's call to godliness, we see in verse 3, to make our calling and election sure in verses 10 and 11, then the transcendence of prophetic literature, the word of Scripture. So we see this is a transition in verses 12 through 15, and it's doubling down. It's centering and it's repetitiously reminding us of our need to have the truth of the gospel, the basic, rudimentary, foundational truths of God's word. Even truths that we've learned and learned and learned, that we need them rehearsed again and again and again to be established in them more and more, and that there are none of us beyond needing the basics rehearsed over and over and over again. First of all, my first point is that it's a mark of faithful ministry to provide faithful reminders of previous truths. Look at verse 12 with me. Therefore, I will always be ready to, you might underscore this, remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So first of all, we see that a faithful ministry will be always reminding the church of previous truths that have been taught. I've said this over and again, and some of y'all probably remember it. There's no going beyond the gospel. There's only going away from it. We need the gospel truth rehearsed again and again. I've had people stand toe to toe with me and say, well, no, the gospel gets us to first base, but then God wants to take us beyond it. And that is not the truth. That is a lie from Satan. That means that there's something lacking and something wanting in the gospel itself. That means that 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 is absolutely false, that God has not given us all things for life and godliness, that we need something beyond the gospel, beyond the Scriptures. A faithful pulpit and a faithful ministry will repetitiously teach the same truths over and over and over. Why is that? Because there are no new truths. D.L. Moody was once asked, Mr. Moody, why do you always pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Moody looked at that brother and said, well, it's because I leak. I leak. And there's somewhat truth to that response, and that we need to have the truth of God established and rehearsed in our hearts and our minds and our lives throughout all of our lives. Listen, brothers and sisters, we need constant reminders of the fundamentals. We're prone to forgetfulness, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that repetition is a biblical tool for instruction in the Lord's church. You know, we can learn and embrace some glorious facet of divine revelation, and then somehow or another, because of our sinful fallenness, we're prone to forget. Or maybe even worse than forgetfulness, we're prone to inactivity, that we just don't do what we've been taught. And what we need is these powerful and fundamental truths brought again and again, afresh and anew, in the power of the Holy Spirit before our minds and hearts, to be challenged again and again and refreshed by them, reminded of them, challenged again by them. Listen, the Christian faith and the doctrine of the gospel is not a one and done experience. We need constant exposure. We have always and ever a need for our minds to be renewed with divine truth, even truths that we've heard, even truths that we've known. There's a constant need for us as believers to be refreshed with the truths that possibly have faded into the back recesses of our minds. There's a constant need to be putting off the old man and to be putting on the new man. And this is a repetitious discipline. Colossians 3, 8 and 9 and Ephesians 4:22 talk about putting off and putting on, and it's to take these truths and to reseat them into the mind again. Yeah, I've heard them before, but to challenge myself again and again with them, to bring them back to bear upon my heart again and again. Peter says this is necessary for the church, even for the most mature in the church, to have the truth of the Word of God brought to bear on our hearts again and again and again and again. And by the way, this is not just Peter's methodology. The Apostle Paul taught this way. John the Apostle taught this way. Let me give you some references. Philippians 3:1, Paul writes to Philippi, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, because it is a safeguard for you." The Apostle Paul writing to the believers in Rome in Romans 15:5, "But I have written boldly, very boldly to you on some points," listen to this, "so as to remind you again because of the grace of God that was given me from God." Then we have John in his epistles. This is the one that leaned himself against Jesus, one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. In 1 John 2:21, he says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth." He says, "I have written to you because you do know it." So the apostles and the apostolic ministry was all about the rehearsing, the bringing out of the same gospel truths and giving them to the church again and again and again. You know them, you've been taught them, you're rooted and grounded in them, but you need them once again. And that's what he's saying. Peter here is telling us in verse 12 that this is not only for novice Christians. He says, you have been established in the truth. You've been established. You already know them. You're a maturing people. So he's not addressing the novices, the babes in Christ. He's writing even to remind solid, mature, godly saints like you that you need the foundational, the instruction, the basic instructions of the Word of God brought to bear on you week after week after week because you have not arrived. He writes to those who already know the truth, those that are well grounded in the fundamentals of the faith. The word "establish" here, stereo in the Greek, literally means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast. These were mature believers that had been stabilized in the truth of Holy Scripture. They were firmly latched to the Bible. These were mature Christians, and that they needed constant exposure to the foundational truths of the Word of God. There is a need in the Lord's church for repetitious instruction from the Bible, repeated doctrinal teaching. One of the signs of spiritual pride is an attitude of spiritual arrival. Well, I've already learned that. the sense of spiritual elitism. I know the fundamentals of the faith. They're so puffed up by their knowledge. Whenever the fundamentals of the faith are being taught, they fold their arms as if they don't need them. That is for the amateur sitting behind me, but that is not for me. But here Peter says, you arrogant prude, humble yourself before God before you fall on your face. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And this is not coming from a man that is inexperienced in this, by the way. If you remember, Peter was well overconfident before he fell into sin and denied the Lord. He was so prideful. Just moments before he denied our Savior in Matthew 26:33 and 35, Peter boasted, I will go to death for you. Jesus says, no, you're all going to fall away. Not me. Not me. And all the disciples, by the way, were chiming in. Yeah, not me either, huh? No, I'm strong. I'm mature. I'm on a strong foundation. They're folding their arms. You don't understand, Jesus. I'm with you all the way. Peter's like, I'm the leader of the disciples. Jesus, did you forget? I'm Petros. I'm the rock. I was with you on the Mount of Transfiguration. It tells that in verse 17. I'm the one that said that you are the Mashiach of God. You are the Messiah, the Christos. Jesus, I heard every sermon that you preached. Jesus, I saw every miracle that you performed. I handled the very word of life, 1 John 1:1-4. And then he face plants right in moral failure, denying the Lord, even to a little schoolgirl to where there was no threat at all. Overconfident. So I'm bringing that out to bring before you and I, Peter understands he indeed had a firsthand knowledge of the need that he had to be reminded of the truths that he himself had been firmly established in. He fell. There's a sense by which Jesus exposed to Peter to much more than what you and I see. I haven't seen Lazarus walk out of the grave. I haven't seen 5,000 people fed with a couple of pieces of bread and fish. I haven't seen Jesus face to face after he was dead and I know that he was dead. We need these truths again and again to rebuke our sloth. We need the truths of God again and again to enthrall our hearts anew and afresh. We need repeated truth drills to drive it deeper and deeper into our hearts, to refresh in our minds, to reignite our zeal. Sproul was commenting on this. He says, we begin to rest on our laurels and lose any sense of urgency about pressing forward into the kingdom of God. We need the word of God, those foundational truths, to be brought back to bear upon our minds and our hearts, to challenge us, to rebuke our sloth and ease, to get us off of our lazy laurels, and to get us engaged in the kingdom of God. So faithful ministry constantly reminds the saints of spiritual truths. Second of all, faithful ministry provides faithful provocation to sleepy saints. Look at verse 13. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, the right translation there would be, as long as I am in this earthly tent, to stir you up by way of reminder, to stir you up. Peter says, I consider it right. Dikios here in the original, it means I consider it righteous or just or correct or to be in accordance with high standards of what is true and right. He's talking here, and there's a sense of solemn duty here. I consider it my duty as an apostle, a man of God, to wake up sleepy saints by reminding them of the truth. Diagiero is the Greek word for stir up. It means to arouse someone from a state of sleepiness. Some of you need some of this diagiero right now. It means to cause someone to become awake. Peter here, as we see in our text, reminds them as long as he is in this earthly dwelling. The idea there, as I mentioned, is a temporary tent. It's a metaphor to describe the transitory nature of life. He understands that his life has been a vapor. He's soon to lose his life, whether it be Nero causes his execution or whatever it will be. Peter is well aware that he is to be martyred for the faith. He knows that life is like a flower, a vapor, a flower that loses all of its blooms and begins to fade away. It's a life that quickly passes and that there is no permanence to it. He calls it righteous and just and equitable to wake the saints up, and he does that by reminding them of the truth of God. He says, it is my biblical duty to awaken sleepy saints by reminding them of the truth of God. The word reminder there is the act of calling something to someone's mind. It's a term, this term particularly, is only used three times in the New Testament, two of which are used in 2 Peter. And there is a sense by which Peter's second letter is written to stir up their remembrance. But there is also an objective sense here that every man of God is to stand in the pulpit and to provoke sleepy saints to alertness, to call them to action, to refresh them with divine truth. Turn the page over to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand. Remember the scriptures, what the prophets, the apostles, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself has given to us. Reminding, calling this to their attention, bringing it back before them. And not only does a faithful ministry remind its people of the fundamentals, a faithful ministry will be used of God to stir up the holy affections of sleepy saints. It's the duty of a preacher to call the church to alertness and to vigilance. By the way, sleep is still very fresh on Peter's mind. He remembers all too well Jesus' warning to be vigilant and alert in the Garden of Gethsemane while he slept. And after he slept, he fell. This is burned into his mind. This has burdened his heart. He never gets over it. So this means of stirring up is by the use of the Word of God to call afresh and anew the age-old glorious truths of the gospel of God to the people's minds to refresh them. Whether you've been a Christian for 75 years or 7 minutes, you need these truths, these propositional gospel truths rehearsed and drilled in the Spirit to wake you up. Some of you have heard so much gospel and you do so little of it. And what do we need in this moment? We need the truths of the gospel, the truth of God's inspired, inerrant word brought back before us as a lancet, a two-edged sword to cut us deep, to bring it to bear upon us, that we would no longer be children, but that we would rise up out of the ashes of inactivity and to begin to be doers of the word of God. There needs to be a prophetic voice in the church to thunder the word of God, to call the church to alertness, to vigilance, to sobriety, to obedience. The church, by and large, in America has lost that prophetic voice. We have paid professionals. Tone it down, glaze it over, make it sugar-coated, tickle our ears. We need a prophet. I remember when they called the late A.W. Tozer to the pulpit in Chicago. He was being interviewed by the leadership of that church. And they were asking him all this. He said, listen, if you want to build your church, if you want me to come and speak sweet nothings to the people to make them feel good about themselves, he said, go find another man. I am not your man. But if you want a man to come and to preach the whole counsel of God, to live his life in the presence of God, to walk a holy life before God, and to thunder the convicting truths of God, you will know that you have had a prophet in your midst. And he's not using capital P prophet like Elijah or John the Baptist, little p prophet, a spokesman of the word of God, a representative of God. We need that prophetic voice back in the church. We need that prophetic voice in a pastor. Listen, my job as a man of God, week in and week out, is to awaken sleepy saints and to bring the glorious truth of the Word of God to bear upon your heart. Listen, I need it. You need it to rebuke my laziness, my sloth, my ease, and to call me back to mission. To call me back to lose this world and to put it behind me and to set the cross before me and to press on towards the high mark of the call of Christ. Amen. To be a walking dead man, but alive unto God. That we need the truth. So that pastor is very confrontational in his preaching. He is loud. Listen, I'm just trying to be faithful to the text and to do what God's called me to do, and that is to stir and to provoke sleepy saints. And to feed those that are awakened and to cause us to look to Christ, to use the hammer of the Word of God, to use the Word of God and to dash us to pieces with it that we might live by the grace and power of God. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is my word not like a fire, declares the Lord? Is my word not like a hammer which shatters a rock?" We need the thunder of God again. We need the hammer of God to be swung. We need the fire of God to burn in the pulpit again, because we need sleepy saints to be caught on fire that they might burn with their life for the glory of God. Divine truth is a hammer. It's a double-edged sword. It pierces, it dashes, rocks. And Peter here is writing and saying, as long as I'm alive, I will awaken God's people with the siren of Holy Scripture. He's reminding them of these riveting and jolting truths that faithful ministry provokes sleepy saints to alertness. Third, faithful ministry is always faithfulness in its use of time. Verse 14, knowing that the laying of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter calls his life a tent. He recognizes clearly that his fate is oncoming. His tent is soon to be taken down. His temporary tabernacle is soon to be disassembled and moved into another location, namely heaven. Peter's talking clearly about his martyrdom. He senses that his death is imminent in both and near as well. He's been personally informed by Jesus the kind of death that he would die. After Jesus was risen from the dead, he recommissions Peter after his moral failure and says to him in John 21:18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Peter says, "I don't have much time left." In many ways, this is his last will and testament. There's an imminence about his death. The mission is so critical to Peter. And whenever you read verse 14 in light of verse 13, we begin to understand Peter's purpose, faithful use of his time. He wants every second to be useful to stir up the churches and to awaken them from slumber, to prepare them to be able to face the seducers, the false prophets and teachers that will come. And he has a short amount of time to get done what needs to be done. There's not any time to waste. The time is very precious, valuable. The truth is valuable. The reminders to stir the church up and to awaken them are irreplaceable. In church, we all know this. Seconds turn into minutes. Minutes turn into hours. Hours turn into days. Days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. They turn into years. And the clock is ticking. And once a moment is gone, it is gone. This is a man consumed by the grace of God. This is a man consumed by the truth of God, the purpose of God in grace. This is a man that can't shake it. He just can't get over it. And he's saying here that it's very righteous, godly, and just to stir up God's people by presenting the truth of God to them and to remind them over and over again. Peter here has all of his passions narrowed down into this one epic need. That the church needs the truth of Scripture again and again and again. Their hearts will need to be awakened over and over again, needing to be stirred afresh again and again. And Peter says, "I'm committed to it. As long as my life is here, as long as I am in this tent, that I will be used of God. He's all too familiar that his days are numbered. He knows his life is soon to end. He's soon to be relocated to a new apartment, a large one. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, right? But Peter now remembers that the mission is still before him. I still have time left, as little as it may be. He is saying, I'm not going to coast to heaven on my laurels, R.C. Sproul's words. I'm not going to sleep away my last moments. He's familiar with what Jesus says in Mark 13, 13. It is those that endure to the end that will be saved. In Luke 12, 34, it's those that strive that enter into the straight gate. As Revelation 2, 10 declares, it's those that are faithful unto death that receive the crown of life. And he's on fire within. He's committed to the Lord. His mission entrusted matters to him. This entrustment is serious to him. He plans on going out in a blaze of glory. Faithful glory. His hand's on the plow and he's not lifting it up even though his circumstances are hard. That the kingdom of Christ and the people of God are so near and dear to him that every moment, every second is purposed to the reminding of the people of God of the truths that they have received, the truths that they have believed, the truths that are within their hearts to stir them again and anew with them. To awaken them with the double-edged sword. To rebuke them in their slothful ease. To challenge them. To position the church for mission. And all this by reminding them of what they've already known and have been established in the truth. I hope you can see this, that there is a fierce determination to sow every second of his life in the reminders of divine truth. This is the mark of a faithful ministry. The stakes are so high, aren't they? The enemy, he's still on the prowl. 1 Peter 5, 7, like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. The mission is critical. Go into all the world and make disciples. And the question that is begged of the text of you and me, do we take it seriously or not? Is it a joke? Is it something trivial or trite? Is it something shelved on the corner of our minds? Have we taken this mission seriously? We don't know when the Lord will call us to fold up our earthly tent and check out of this life. We don't know when the Lord will come in the second advent. We have to invest every minute. Listen, parents, are your children taught? Are you spending the time that you have been blessed with them, and it's short, and you parents have got kids that have all left your home, say amen. It's transitory. It goes quick, doesn't it, Cole? The time that your kids are little, and Logan's your baby, from a time of him being a little bitty boy until now he's a full-grown man with children of his own, that quick. Reuben, brother, I'm telling you, it's going to go that quick. If the Lord should tarry and be gracious and merciful, in 20 years from now, you're going to be sitting there with grandkids in the pew with you. It goes quick. Take the time to invest and to rehearse the Word of God in their hearts. Remind them of what they may know. Remind them of what maybe they've already been established in. And then this is thinking in terms of our corporate life. Are all of our children's teachers and all of our nurseries and all of our classes covered? Do we have this view? Is this something that is bothering us like it's bothering Peter? Is this something that is stamped and stenciled in our mind and on our eyelids that the Lord's church is so important and the gospel of God is so critical? The mission, it is so sure and necessary that we spend every waking hour and that we're praying in the night watch that every mission, that every nursery is taken care of, that we're imparting the word of God and rehearsing with two-year-olds that haven't got it yet and six-year-olds that are picking their nose and wiping it on the wall and talking about how their dog messed on the floor and you're trying to bring the gospel. Are you being refreshed and reminded how critical this mission is to the glory of God and the well-being of the souls of our children? Are we soldiers or are we Christianettes? Are we soldiers? What are we? Have we invested in our children and rehearsed the gospel truths with them? Listen, is there a young believer that an older saint in this church can walk with through the maze of life and the difficulties? Are you committed to remind them again and again of the truth of Scripture? Do we have older men in this church that can be discipling young men and walking through them? Listen, we have young men in this church that have great needs. We have young men in this church that are languishing. Where are our men? Where are our godly men that will rise up, that have been walking with God, that know the book, that will rehearse the truth with them in love and in mercy and call them to alertness and hold them accountable and hold them responsible and make daily contact for the love of God and for the love of their soul and make Christ known and to take the word of God and hold it to bear and let this be a mission of your life? Instead of sitting and watching that stupid television every night, hour after hour, losing minutes we never get back. Where are our older women? We have young women in this church that need to be taught. Where are our older women that walk with God, that are willing to lose their life and to remind them of these truths? Where is the willingness in the church to use our time for the glory of God and the reminding of the saints? An hour and a half ago, I was preaching across the alley to 160 boys and girls that don't know Christ. And they're not going to know Christ unless someone teaches them. They're not going to know Christ unless someone brings the truth and rehearses it before them again and again and again. Pastor Jason, thank God for you. Thank God that you're willing. Pastor Tommy, the times you feel them, thank God for you. Brother Mike and other men that go and teach and preach and help us. And those of you that come just to stand, Brother Sean, where I see you back there, that you come and you just help boys and you encourage them. And Miss April that helps the young ladies, and Miss Stacy in between us, she's running around like a chicken with her head cut off, trying to pray for a girl here or there. But listen, church, when will we realize that we've been entrusted a mission and to rehearse these truths and again and again and again and to keep the truth before them? You know, we needed an army of people to write letters. I remember last cycle, we had an army of people writing letters. Don't let that drop. Those cadets, some of which never get another letter except from us. Building relationships, reminding them of the truth of the gospel. Maybe personal visits, phone calls, making use of our time for the glory of God. You know, it's easy to amen this, isn't it? But the more riveting question is, will there be lasting change in us? Will we allow the word of God to so cut into the deep of our heart that we are brought out of our sloth, that we are brought out of our laziness, that we're brought out of our uncaringness, that we're brought out, that we're caring now, we're burdened now, and we are joining with the Apostle Peter, as long as I live in this tent, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. If I live, it is unto Christ. If I die, I go to a better place. But if I'm living, I'm proclaiming Christ. I'm bringing the truth of God's life-giving, resurrecting words and presenting them again and again and again and again. This is ours. It's not just mine. It's ours. And these kinds of sermons are very easy to amen. And man, are they ever difficult to walk out. The Lord gives us a cross before he gives us a crown. And if you don't have no cross, don't expect no crown. Do you got a cross? And pastor, is my cross just to listen to you every week? And I get that. I have to live with me too. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, knowing there's a judgment. There needs to be a moment, Grace Life, when we cave into the Bible, to where we cave into the call of God rooting us to mission, enlisting us to serve us. There must be a moment where we become doers and not just listeners. You and I need to realize our days are numbered. I've got more years behind me than before me. My opportunities that I have present now are not permanent opportunities. The opportunities of a lifetime only last during the lifetime of that opportunity. They leave. But what we have now, we can take advantage of. Now's the moment to act. As Ravenhill once quoted, are the things we're living for worth Christ dying for? So faithful Christian ministry and faithful Christianity makes wise use of our time for the kingdom of Christ. Lastly, faithful ministry provides faithful preparation of the Lord's church. Verse 15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. He says that I will also, Peter says, I will be diligent so that whenever I'm gone, I will have done my job, faithful to the reminding of the saints of the truth of Scripture, that you'll be able to call them back to mind. I will be diligent, spoudazo in the Greek, readiness to expend energy and effort. The idea here is sincere, serious devotion. Devotion to what? Peter is diligently setting his actions towards what? That the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be so well taught and so established in repeated truth, divine truth, that they would be able to call these truths to mind after Peter, literally in the Greek, the word here, departure, is exodus. The idea there, obviously, is the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. But the literal Greek word for departure is exodus. Peter knows his day of dying is imminent and coming closer. His love for the church is powerful. By the way, grammatically speaking, these personal pronouns being used here are conveying intense affection. They're in the first person singular, which conveys a deep personal interest in these people. They are not a number or a dollar bill to him. He cares about their souls. He knows them. They're his people. And so Peter here has an eye upon the maturing and the steadfastness of the Lord's church. So he says, I'm being diligent to remind them of gospel truth. I want the gospel stenciled on their eyelids. I want the truth of the Word of God deeply embedded in the heart. Why? Because the strength of the church and the future of the church's mission depend upon gospel propositional truth. Peter is committed to prepare the church for its mission. He says, I will supply all diligence to make the church ready. He says, after I go to heaven, I want the body of Christ on earth to be effectual. I want the church to be so drenched in divine truth that it drips off of them. It was said of Bunyan that you cut him anywhere and he would bleed bibline. Literally, in that language, it means if you cut Bunyan anywhere, he'd bleed the Bible. He was so full of the Bible. And here he wants their minds to be so renewed. He wants their minds to be so reformed by divine truth that they can call these truths to mind in the midst of the battle. Listen, there's the tenderness of a mother here mixed together with a drill sergeant dad. He pats him on the back and then hits him on the backside and get going. Peter's saying to them, he's saying, I'm all in. I'm all in to prepare the church for its mission. I'm all in to prepare the church for its continuance. All of his energies, all of his strength is laser focused upon the goal Christ has given to him to do what? To feed my sheep. To feed my sheep. Upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Let the truth of God be repeated, rehearsed. Let it cut. Let it slice. Let it dice. Let it confront. Let it rebuke. Let it exhort. Let it comfort and do its perfect work. Always keep setting the truth
before the people of God. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. Peter understands the sovereign rule of Christ. Peter understands the invincibleness of the church. And Peter is all in. He is a theologically minded man, but he also understands that we have a human responsibility to appropriate the means that have been set before us, that are given to us in the Scripture. Peter gets that the church is permanent. Peter gets that the church is going to prevail. But he also gets that the church needs to be armed with truth continually. And he understands that he has a responsibility to lay the foundation of God's inerrant truth and to rehearse it again and again and to remind them of it constantly. The church is built upon divine revelation. So divine revelation must be taught, retaught, and retaught, and retaught. Whether you're a 2-year-old or whether you're 99 years old, you need the truth retaught. Whether you've been saved 60 years or 6 minutes, you need the truth taught and retaught and retaught. And Peter says, I promise to feed the sheep. Again and again and again. Because there is not another way for the church to be prepared for the onslaught of evil that she's cast into. The truth of God does it. Peter says, my life is about preparing the church with truth because there's not a plan B. There's not an alternate route. My life is invested in the church. And my mission, he says, you can just read it. You can feel it in his language. My mission is critical and my mission is exclusive to the church. He wants the church to be hardwired with the truth after Jesus takes him to heaven. You'll be able to recall it. I want you to note here what Peter does not say. He doesn't tell them how much he knows. He's not even on that wavelength. He's not concerned with his knowledge. He's concerned with the church's knowledge that they might know. He's concerned that the church be well taught and that the measure of success is not what he has learned, but what he has taught and that he reteaches. And that all of his gospel knowledge is commanded by the Lord to be recommunicated to others. He wants the church equipped, strengthened, glorious, victorious. And that he knows that his labor and his energy and his life must be lost in the church. By the grace of God, I want to leave Grace Life Church stronger and better taught than when I came. It's what I want for my legacy to be, that he lived for the glory of Christ in his church and taught the church. I want you to be able to recall these things to mind after my departure, because there is a day coming where I will take up my tent. Whenever error tries to seduce you, I want you to be able to call these things to mind. Cole, we talk about it a lot. There's a lot of seductive things out there that look really good. They look Christian. They're not. They're Gnostic. I want Grace Life Church to have a gospel equilibrium, a gospel center of balance. I want the truth to be permanently and repetitiously planted in your minds. That's what drives me in the study, by the way. I want to convey everything I learned to you. I want you to be taught. That's the mark of a faithful ministry. And my prayer is that God would help me learn that I might teach it to you. I'm not always going to be around, but the truth of God is permanent. The church is invincible. And I want all of us to have this worldview that we are on mission. That this is on our radar and it's primary. That we're willing to expend the energy in the constant teaching of Scripture. Whether you're teaching the children, the teens, the Thunderbird kids, and a small group, or your own children, or maybe husbands, your wives in the home, reaching out evangelistically to the lost, those that you have around you at work, using those opportunities to teach them, to point them to Christ, to put the truth of God in their hearts. It's the mark of a faithful life. I said a while ago that we are an army, aren't we? We have armor. We've been entrusted a mission. The Lord has assembled us, called us out. And I mentioned here this Christian et idealism that's in the minds of American Christians. Christian et. And I'm talking about measuring by the standard of Scripture, that it's substandard. Almost Christian, almost persuaded, almost obedient, having knowledge but not having a life that proclaims. We need to abandon that Christian mindset and get the mind of a warrior. We're called to a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. War a good warfare. You only get one chance at this thing called life. The moments are quickly passing by. The assignment we've been given is serious, and that we've been called to make disciples. It is critical. There's only one cure for the weak, ignorant Christianity that curses our generation. And it's this. We've got to buckle down and repeatedly teach the truth of God's inerrant word. Repeatedly teach the truth of God's inerrant word. Now listen to me. And by the grace of God, an indefeatable church will arise out of the ashes and begin to conquer. My question is this: will you commit yourself to this kind of a life? Will you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? The time to act is now. Is that critical? We have not fallen in American Christendom to the low ebb that we are today because we have been teaching repeated truth again and again. We've been teaching felt needs. We've been scratching ears. We've been building a corporate enterprise. We are not teaching fundamental truth over and over and over. When we do, and when we begin to grab hold of this as a church, I mean you and me, an invincible church will rise out of the ashes. A conquering church will come to life. Well, Lord, we're so thankful.